On the past two Sundays, as you might remember, Reverend Reg Courtney took us through the first two Beatitudes of the poor in spirit and those who mourn over their sins. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Today we are looking at verse 5 of Matthew 5, and the title is Happiness Redefined. I'm sure you notice that all these eight Beatitudes begins with blessed or deeply or real happy are the poor in spirit. Really happy are those who mourn. Really happy are the meek. So I thought that it would be interesting to look at that and look at happiness redefined, because that mainly what Jesus is doing here in this Beatitude. Let us bow our heads in prayer and ask God for help as we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that, Father, when we open the Bible, we hear Your voice. And I do pray, Father, that it will be so this morning as we turn to Your Word, that, Father, each of us will be able to hear Your voice, Heavenly Father. And I pray that You will magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as You meet with each of us at the point of our needs. Please minister Your grace accordingly and help us to respond appropriately. Be glorified and magnified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from launching His public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 25. Now here in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, the section that is known as Sermon on the Mount, which Beatitudes are part of, Jesus gives us His manifesto, as it were. In other words, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us what it means to be the citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20 serves as the interpretive key to the whole Sermon on the Mount. In other words, it's the verse that helps us to interpret the whole Sermon on the Mount. So understanding Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20 then is very important for us to understand the whole Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 20, Jesus says these words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Verse 24, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And the fulfillment that He has in mind is not simply external conformity to its command, but a heart that is alive in God. For God has been calling for that all along in the Old Testament. So here He demands the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. And to hear that statement leaves us wondering what kind of righteousness the Pharisees and the scribe had, since our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 to 28, captured the kind of righteousness the Pharisees had. Listen to what Matthew 23, verse 25 to 26 says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. So the Pharisees were doing well externally. They look clean, squeak clean. Jesus does not say, fault them on their outside cleanness. But inside, in their heart, they were filthy. In verse 27 of chapter 23 to 28, Jesus gives the clearest illustration of the Pharisees' righteousness when he says, woe to you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrite again, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It is quite surprising to think that hypocrisy and lawlessness looks disgusting before God. He says to the Pharisees, you lack whitewashed tombs because of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We don't think that way about these things. We don't think that way when we encounter people who are unsubmissive. We don't think this way when we encounter people that live a hypocritical life. Before God, God is disgusted on that. And that's what religious righteousness looks like to God. It is disgusting to him. So God here, through Jesus Christ, he demands the righteousness that is of the heart, the righteousness that is beyond our reach. Humanly speaking, we're more comfortable with external cleanness. We do this every day, and I'm sure all of you, I hope all of you did that this morning. Before you came to the church, we clean ourselves, we look at the mirror, and we convince ourselves that we look good, there is nothing unbecoming about our appearance, then we set off to go to the public. We do that without even thinking, and because it's part of our nature, we tend to think that we can play that game with God. It just doesn't work. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. He's gathering the people of the kingdom in the midst of the Old Testament religious people, and he's saying to the people of his kingdom, you have to be different than the Pharisees. Don't be religious, be relationship. Be relational with me. Don't behave like the Pharisees. This is how they look before God. At some point, the Pharisees, when Jesus said this, they said to Jesus, when he said their righteousness must surpass of the Pharisees, they said, so who can enter the kingdom of God if that's what is required? Because these guys, they set the bar as far as we're concerned. We all striving to be like them, and Jesus said, don't be like them. But we're comfortable with this because we do it every day. It does not work when it comes to the kingdom of God. By the way, bathing is important when you come to church. It's required by God in the Bible that you must bath before you appear before me. But that's the subject of another day. But that is not the focus. Just as you bath yourself and clean yourself from outside, Allow God to clean yourself in the inside. And the way God does the inside cleaning is through the Bible. So if you do not have time of the Bible, you like someone who do not bath often. Do you know what happened? You stink. When you do not clean yourself with water, you smell bad. And when you do not clean your inside, your heart, with the Bible, the same thing happens. That's what Jesus is saying to the hypocritical life of the Pharisees and the scribes. He says to them, you really stink. Yet before people you look good. So in verse 25, he gives us, 25 to 26, Jesus gives us the clear picture of how the Pharisees were right up to 28. It is quite interesting to notice once again, as I said at the beginning, that all the eight Beatitudes begins with blessed or deeply happy. And the Greek word for that blessed is Makarios, which can and does mean deep happiness, real happiness, happiness that is settled in the heart in spite of the circumstance around me. And some commentators have explained Beatitude as Jesus' prescription for human happiness. But it is seriously misleading to think of that's all what Jesus is doing here, because human happiness is subjective, is a subjective state, while here Jesus is making an objective judgment about these people that have believed in him, they followers of him, who possess these qualities, or who should possess these qualities. He's declaring them not what they may feel like. To be meek is not going to make you feel happy. But to be meek, make God to look at you and say, there is a real happy man or woman. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's declaring that which is decided by God, that happiness revolves around possessing these qualities. To be poor in spirit, to know that you've got nothing in your hand to bring before God, simply you need to cling on the cross of Jesus. To mourn over your sin, knowing how destructive sin is, and to be meek and gentle inside, knowing that you do not have strength to sustain yourself, and you do not have to impose yourself to anybody else. What matters to you is what God says about you. That's what made Jesus to be meek. Do you know that Jesus, he was meek when he was rebuking the Pharisees, when he calls them the hypocrites? That's how meekness looked like. So it need not to be confused with weakness. Up until the arrival of Jesus, if you meek, you were viewed as weak. But meekness, as we're going to see, is a strength under control, being content of who you are. Needing not to exert yourself in any way to other people. So with that in mind, allow me to draw just two main points to your attention, dear friend. Here in verse 5 of Matthew 5, the first main point is the definition of meek. Listen to verse 5a of Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, or happy are the meek. The Greek word for meek is pros, which means gentle, humble, or considerate. It is not weakness, but it is strength under control. This word comes from Greek. In the ancient Greek, war horses were trained to be meek, strong and powerful, but under control and willing to submit. And Jesus modeled meekness. He did. No human being could be stronger than Jesus. No human being could be powerful than Jesus. He is Almighty God. He came in meekness. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, inviting his followers. He says to them, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, says Jesus. So meekness, from Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, we are told that it's not a gift. You do not receive meekness from Jesus. You learn it from him. You need to take the yoke of Jesus, the one who modeled meekness. You need to walk by his side as his disciple. You need to learn from Jesus. It is a learned quality. And again, you learn it when you familiarize yourself with the Bible, when you read your Bible all the time, and you allow the Bible to clean and renew your mind. You allow the Bible to think biblically about yourself, about God, and about life. You learn it from Jesus. And you, as you have noticed, meekness cannot be separated from gentleness because it means the same thing. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He said, "Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That's what we just heard in Matthew chapter 11. That's how Christ is. That's how his person is. And Paul urged the church in Corinth, and he said, "I'm doing this by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So meekness and gentleness goes together. I'm sure you have noticed that people who are not gentle, they generally unhappy. They look aggressive. They randomly laugh. If the day goes by without you laughing, there is something fundamentally wrong. As a Christian, we should be joyful people. You know, we experience pain like everybody else, but once you make sense of pain, as you trust the Lord who rules over whatever circumstance that causes you pain, you can look at life and laugh. Paul urges the church by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He is a gentle Savior, and we are commanded to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him as we walk side by side with him through life. Someone else says that meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward man. It's the opposite of that. The meek are those who submit themselves before God to his word, who follow his directions and are gentle toward other people. Dr. Lloyd Jones defines meek person better when he says, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do. This makes him gentle and humble and patient in all of his dealing with others. End of quote. Meekness is not proud. It is gentle and humble. A person that possesses this quality knows that there is nothing in himself or herself of which he can boast. All has been given by God through Christ as he showers his grace upon us. And this is quite a contrast in the world of protesting, and destroying things to get what you want. That's what we are taught. That's what we see around us. I got involved in TBT ministry, the Bible Talk ministry in the university, and what is surprising about that, every year, at the beginning of the year, there has to be a protest of something. And that protest will come with demand and destruction of the property. That's the culture. More demand without delivering anything. And Christ called on us as his followers to be different. He called on us to be meek. He called on us to give away our rights and trust him. But the meek person does not make demands, even for his position, his privileges, and his possessions. And his status in life, we don't demand anything. Because we know that this world is not our home. We're going home. We're following the master whom Paul says about him, though he was rich, he made himself poor for us. So we are called to be like him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, talking to us as believers. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. He even stooped down even lower to become servant of man that he came to save. And this is Christ's own specification of what every citizen of his kingdom ought to be. There is no exception to this. If you call yourself Christian, if you really want to be happy as a Christian, be meek, be poor in spirit, mourn over your sin, and be meek. And attached to this is the reward that leads to our second point. The reward of the meek. Listen to verse 5 again of Matthew chapter 5. 5, be blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Do you see the surprise? You want to climb the ladder of success? You are told that destroy everybody who stands on the way, remove and crush everybody that is on your way, and get to the top in life. And that's what we see in our world today, especially in politics. People, they're killing one another for positions in politics because it's no longer about serving. It's about enriching yourself. That's why they kill. If our attitude is servant attitude, you won't even have argument in the church. It always strikes and surprises me when people fight about what they do in the church. When that happened, you know that they've forgotten that they're serving. You can't fight over serving unless you're crazy. You don't fight over serving. You just look up for opportunity wherever you can serve and save. If someone get there and do the job that you've been doing, find something else. We are serving the Lord. There is a reward, and a surprising reward. At some stage, Jesus said to his followers, seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things that the world are running after, I will add them to you. That's a better recipe for success. But the world thinks that you're not when you live like that. But that's what God says. And here he says, they will inherit the earth and everything that is in the earth. And that's what people fight for. That's what wars even in the world is about. It's about inheriting the earth and everything that is in the earth. And Jesus says the gentle, the humble, the meek, they will inherit the earth. Not that they will inherit the earth. They have already inherited the earth. You look at me as if you don't believe that. You're rich. You got everything. You are a child of God. Paul says, though we look poor, yet we possess all things because all things are ours in Christ Jesus. That's how we live. We believe what he says till we die believing. That's how the heroes of faith live their lives. Read the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. They died without receiving what it was promised. They died believing because they understood that the promise lies beyond the grave. We live by faith. That's a life of faith. If God blesses us with the things of this world, praise his name. We use them for the extension of his kingdom. If it does not, praise his name. We know that we're going to enjoy everything. And it won't be this polluted, old, exploited world that we're living in. It will be a new earth. Do you know that? New heaven, new earth. So fighting over the things of this world is like fighting over bone without meat. We know better than the non-believers, dear friends. and we should behave better. Do you know why? Because God is faithful. What he says he will do is as good as a done deal. You cannot believe that you are saved by faith in Jesus and at the same time don't believe that you got all things. You can't. Because both of those promises, they're from the Bible. From the faithful Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who cannot lie. So hold loosely on the things of this world, dear friend. Hold loosely even on your spouse. Hold loosely. They come and go. So here's the deal. People will divorce. Understand me, I'm old enough now to understand that there are circumstances that warrant a divorce. But what throws me back is when people divorce their spouses simply because they were not happy. Who told you that marriage is for happiness? Look, I'm happily married to my wife, and I thank God for that. But marriage, dear friend, it's got nothing to do with your happiness. It's got everything to do with your commitment. Amen to that. So when you divorce your wife or your husband because you're not happy, you're so self-centered, and you miss the point of marriage. There are many reasons for people to leave the churches. I've said this many times on this pulpit that when we stop teaching the Bible faithfully, it's time for you to get rid of good enough and to find another church if the council does not sort that thing out. That warrant is to leave the church when the church does not take the Bible seriously, because when the church stop taking the Bible seriously, anything goes. They stop taking God seriously. So you can leave the church in peace and find the church that take God seriously. But to leave the church because you're not happy, the church got nothing to do with making you happy. God is in the business of transforming you, preparing you for something far better and bigger than yourself, for heaven. And in the course of that, you're going to feel pain because we messed up. As the Bible is opened, you're going to feel pain because we messed up. And God is cleaning us up, preparing us for heaven, making us beautiful. So that on that day when he comes back, he may present to himself a bride that is wrinkleless, without spot. Do you get that? So, you are a member of the body that God is getting rid of the spot and the wrinkles. Okay? So, that's got nothing to do with making you happy. Your happiness lies on believing what he promises. Okay? You can't be meek. You can't be gentle. You can't give up your rights. Jesus did give up his rights. Because you know, God's got something far better than this earth. Far, far better. Read Revelation chapter 21. John sees the new heaven and the new earth. That's where you're going. Okay? Let the world worry about climate change and all that as if God cannot manage his creation. There will be no climate change there. it will be so tuned that you will not feel the heat that you're feeling now. You won't need the fans. You won't need air condition. You will be covered by God with a perfect climate. That's where you're going, child of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, be meek, says the Lord. All things are yours. Of course, this comes in the background of Psalm 37, where the psalmist said, fret not yourself because all of evildoers. Be not envious of the wrongdoers, but the meek, verse 11 of Psalm 37, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek. Amen to that. He goes on to say, mark the blameless, and behold, in verse 37 and 38, the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Do not fret yourself. And they boastfully show off. I don't mind someone showing off with something that he worked hard for. I've got issues with people showing off with the money they've stolen from the country. I just can't take that. I don't mind people enjoying what God has blessed them because of their hard work and discipline, but I've got a big problem with people who steal from us and turn around and show off to the very people they've stolen from. But fret not. The day is coming. The day of judgment. Be meek, child of God. Trust Him. Our opening hymn this morning, it was trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's great theology in that hymn. So today, our captain calls us to be meek. Gentle, considerate. Can you imagine a church full of people who are meek? Can you imagine the peace and unity and oneness of spirit and united in purpose? We're talking about evangelism. I expect all of you to be at the training. I expect all of you, friends, and not me, Jesus, expect you to be here at the church on the Saturday of the 5th when we will be going on the street. Even if your knees does not allow you to walk, you can pray here. Because that's what Jesus is about. He came to serve, not to be served. And He calls us now to follow Him. To live our life, to give our lives as a living sacrifice. To reach out to the lost. Please do come. Both Saturday. It's an appointment with Christ to get into the business of Jesus. Reaching the lost. If you're sitting here and you're not saved, you need Jesus. You need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus. And if you want to do that, you can come to me or to Eric or to Peter or to any members of the council just to say that, help me, I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. Because you cannot be meek on your own. You have to be in Christ. You have to take His yoke upon you. You have to learn from Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for speaking to us the word of life. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us to something that is so contrary to the way the world thinks, to be meek. Thank you that you're not calling us to do something that you haven't done it yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you became like us and demonstrated fully how does meekness look like. Help us to learn from you so that we can become salt and light of this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.